Now tonight, I have a book here, Effective Biblical Counseling, a model for helping caring Christians become capable counselors. It's by Lawrence J. Crabb, Jr., and I want to make a little quotation from this. Larry Crabb, the one that wrote this book, and some other books on counseling, is the son of Larry Crabb, and he has a brother, Bill Crabb, and it's Bill Crabb and Phoebe that we're going to visit in Montgomery. We plan to leave the 18th, which is a week from Tuesday, and be gone about 10 days. Now, this family has been an outstanding family for God. They lived in Pennsylvania. I think the mother was from Georgia. And they were involved in assembly work there. Larry Crabb Sr. is a deep student of the Word. He's been an excellent teacher of the Word. He was a businessman. He's retired now. He was an elder in the assembly there and has had lots of experience in things like this. And his sons have profited from the teaching of their father and mother. And I want to read a little from Larry Crabb Jr.'s book, this particular book. In the preface, he says, "I believe that God has ordained the local church as his primary instrument to tend to our personal aches and pains. We must admit that, generally speaking, we are not doing a very good job in this area. In writing this book, I have tried to be a practical help to Christians who want to be more effective in ministering to their suffering brothers and sisters. I therefore asked a few Christians who care about people to read the manuscript and let me know if I was communicating to them. I first solicited comments on my book from my father, Lawrence Crabb Sr., and brother, William Crabb, both of whom I deeply respect as committed, knowledgeable, mature Christians. I thank them both for their thoughts. Let me pass on a reaction expressed by my father." Quote from his father, "One sad thought kept recurring as I read this book, which was written on the assumption that believers care for one another, an assumption which we must make in order to advocate a course of action such as you recommend. Paul seems in tears as he speaks in Philippians 2:21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Self and self-centeredness are the most prevalent and despicable factors inhibiting the growth of the church. We must realize that Christian service is not only evangelizing, but includes the selfless building up of the Lord's people. Perhaps this is the most important aspect of service, since a healthy group of believers best illustrates the body of Christ and has a magnetic influence far greater than a fervent gospel appeal. Israel was to be a separate, peculiar people, illustrating the power of God to guide and govern a nation. In so doing, they were to be a light to the Gentiles. Instead, their conduct caused the name of God to be blasphemed among the Gentiles." There are many good things in that book. I appreciate Larry and Deborah loaning it to me for the time that we have been here. Now, tonight we want to begin to look at some of the New Testament scriptures. Some we have looked at before and some we have not. The first is in John chapter 21. And I want to say to each one of the men here I want to direct this very personally. Will you each be searching your own heart and life, and in prayer before the Lord, as to whether He would have you to be one of the spiritual overseers in this assembly? We've spent, it'll soon be 4.5 months with you. We love you. Love you deeply. But we see a lack. We see a lack in the area of a group of men to provide spiritual leadership for this assembly. And this group of men must come at the present time from the present group of men in the assembly. Can't come from any place else. And if this assembly is going to go on as a scriptural assembly, you must begin to recognize a spiritual oversight. Spiritual matters are not to be handled by all the men of the assembly. Some other matters can be, but spiritual matters are not to be. And this is a great need. And will all of you, let all of us, let me put it that way, let all of us be much in prayer that if God wants this assembly to go on, He will raise up a spiritual leadership in this assembly. And I don't mean a one-man leadership, because that's not a scriptural leadership. I don't care who the man is. This is a great concern of mine, and I know it's a great concern of Brother Bill, too, because we've discussed it. And we would like to discuss it further. As a matter of fact, we shall discuss it further with the help of the Lord. John chapter 21, Peter had denied the Lord 3 times. Our Lord had died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. In this chapter, the Lord is in the midst of His disciples, the 11. He had furnished breakfast for them. And so in verse 15 of John 21, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Now the word that the Lord used here was that kind of love which is illustrated by the love of God in giving His Son to die for us. It's a love which is the mind in action for the benefit of others, the sacrificing self for others. The word that Peter answered in when he said, "You know that I love you. You know that I am very fond of you. I hold you in great affection." He did not use the same word. But the Lord said to him, "Tend my lambs, feed or tend my lambs." Now, this does have to do with nourishment. And the word in the Greek, which is translated lambs, indicates those who are young in the Lord. Peter was given the responsibility here, along with others, to feed the lambs. It's a very important responsibility in every assembly, to feed the lambs, to nourish them, to take care of them. He said to him again a second time, Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me? The Lord used that same self-sacrificing word for love. He said to him, yes, Lord. Peter answered, you know that I am very fond of you. I love you with deep affection. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. And the word shepherd here indicates feeding, discipline, authority, restoration, material help, indeed everything that sheep might need, indeed everything that the people of God might need. And the word that he used for sheep is a diminutive because it's a term of endearment. The Lord Jesus considers his people very precious, very dear to himself, and he wants them taken care of properly. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And there he used Peter's word, are you fond of me? Do you have real affection for me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me with affection? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. The word he used for know is intuitive knowledge. You know absolutely, we could say, all things, Peter said to the Lord. And then he said, you know, and he used a different word, which means to come to know or to gain knowledge. You are coming to know that I am fond of you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep, or feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grew old, you will stretch out. When you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of a death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Follow me. Well, Peter turning around saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. That would be John, of course, the one who had leaned back on his breast at supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Never mind him. I'll take care of him. You follow me. And the Lord is saying to each one of us, you follow me. My responsibility is Roger Cocking, to follow the Lord. And if that means standing up and teaching the word, I'd better do it with the help that God gives me and in the fear of God. We won't linger at this. One would like to turn directly now to 1 Peter 5, because Peter is the one who is dealt with specifically here in this passage. And in 1 Peter 5, Peter writes to them as an elder, exhorting the elders. But we'll wait until we get to it, because we want to follow through the scriptures in the way in which they're given to us. And so, of course, the next passage would be Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, which we have read before and talked about. We'll just read it this time. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. That's Acts 20, 28. Now 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now and verse 15. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for the ministry to the saints. They have devoted themselves, what a devotion, for to serve the saints, literally. Now this is the work of elders, overseers, shepherds. That you also be in subjection to such men. This is the responsibility of the whole assembly. That you be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. And I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. How good when those who are the spiritual leaders among God's people refresh the saints. We should be refreshing the saints, their spirits. Therefore, it says, acknowledge such men, those who are spiritual leaders. Recognize them, acknowledge them, that they are such. So we need to look around and see who it is that cares for the people of God, and see who it is that is really doing the work of shepherding in this assembly. Now let us turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, even if a man is trapped in any trespass, that's literal meaning, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness or gentleness, looking to yourselves, watching out for yourselves, lest you too be tempted. The word for restore is that of reducing a luxation of a joint. That is, here's a joint that's been thrown out of joint. When you reduce it and put it back in place where it belongs, that's a restoration. And here's a believer who has been caught or trapped in a trespass or sin. And he's out of joint with the Lord and maybe the rest of the assembly. And he needs to be restored. He needs to be put back in joint again. It says, you who are spiritual. Brethren, we better be spiritual. There's spiritual work to be done. This requires study of the Word, prayer, fellowship with God, reality, a real heart for the Lord and for His people. Restore such a one in a spirit of meekness or gentleness, and consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Then it says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I think we'll stop there. Now let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 12, verse 11. I hope you're writing down these passages, unless you already know where they are, because you need to spend more time thinking about them and praying over them than what I'm going to take tonight. You need to really consider them carefully, everyone in the meeting. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, therefore encourage one another, or comfort one another. We ought to be doing that, shouldn't we? And build up one another. Let's don't tear down. Let's build up. Let's not be destroyers. Let's be builders. Anybody can knock down. It's hard work to build up. You have to care. And it says, just as you also are doing. Isn't that nice that he could write to them like that? But we request of you, brethren, that you know, respect, or appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and admonish you or give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, warn, admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with all men. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. If the Spirit of God is dealing with you and prompting you, to take a place of responsibility and service, and you don't do it, you're quenching the Spirit. It says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not throw cold water on the urgings of the Spirit of God. Do not despise prophetic utterances. This would be the Holy Scriptures in our day. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself set you apart entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass, and so on. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It says, know them who labor diligently among you. This is our responsibility, the responsibility of everyone in the assembly. And who have charge over you in the Lord. This is a under-shepherd rule that the Lord has given to certain men. And these men, it says, give you instruction, they admonish you. It says that you should esteem them very highly in love because of their work. How are we to know them? Well, we'll know them by their labor, which means toiling to weariness, to the point of weariness. Those who care enough to go way beyond what one would normally expect, but who toil to the point of weariness, for the welfare of the saints. Second, know them by their leadership. They're providing leadership. They're guiding. They're willing to stand up and be counted. They're willing to become involved. They are leading. By their instruction and warnings, it's easy to stand up and teach like I'm doing. That's easy. To go to a brother or sister who has sinned or new who needs help and maybe doesn't want help. To try to help that person, that's not easy. That's most difficult. Got to be done. By their instruction and warnings. It would be much easier for me to stand up here and to just preach Christ to you and exalt Him all the time. And how I would love to do that. And that's been suggested to me sometimes that that's what I should do. All the time. Oh, how I would like to. But that does not teach the whole counsel of God. God, in His infinite wisdom and foreknowledge, knew that we needed these practical, down-to-earth things. And He deals with them in the Scriptures. And we have to deal with them if we're to be faithful teachers of the Word. To admonish is literally to train by word. One of the great lacks today among the Lord's people is this training by word. It is so difficult to get the Lord's people together to teach the word to them. That's not only here, that's everywhere. And it's very discouraging, brothers and sisters. Those who need teaching the worst are often the ones who are not there. I remember in younger years, when many people were being saved in Iowa, assemblies were new and growing rapidly. Oh, I remember how all the saints would come together, putting everything else aside. They never could seem to get enough of the teaching of the Word. And they would sit for hours and listen to the Holy Scriptures. I seen them come together for 3-day conferences, putting aside all other things and costing them a considerable to do it. And morning, afternoon, and night continually in the Word, with a break at noon for to eat and to a little time of fellowship and refreshment, and then again in the evening so the farmers could go home and milk the cows and come back again. And then meetings would go on for week after week, with meetings every night except Saturday night. And the people would come. It seems like those days are gone and gone forever. But those people grew in the Lord rapidly. And they became tremendous witness and testimony in the community just by their coming together. Everybody knew what was going on because it was so obvious. And their love for one another. You know, this is one of the things that encouraged me this morning. And it does often. Here, I looked out the door. You'd all gone out. My wife and I were left in here. And we looked out the door and here you were out there enjoying each other. How wonderful. That's the way it should be. Keep it up. But we do need more teaching of the Word. The average believer does not search things out for himself. So we need to have more times when the people of God come together for the public teaching of the Holy Scriptures. Remember in the days of the early church, they came together every night to hear the apostles teach the Word of God. And these people worked at least 12 hours a day. Many of them were slaves. And they still came together every night to hear the teaching of the Word. Of course, that's not practical in our day, is it? Or is it? We can do the things we really want to do. What do we really want to do? That's up to you. That's not for me to say. Now, 1 Timothy 3, we have gone through that. And Titus 1, we've gone through that. The qualifications and so on. So we're not going to go back to them again. But we want to turn to 1 Timothy 5. Verse 1. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, an elder. Yes, it says an older man. Now, I don't have to tell you this in the South here because you do have respect for older people, which we find lacking in many parts of the country. I have seen young men who hadn't been long saved with a lot of zeal and almost a total lack of wisdom go sharply rebuke godly elders in the assembly. How sad. But rather, but what can we do? Sometimes we need to go to that older man. I have had occasion like this where a group of younger men would come to me and say, what shall we do? This older brother and so, and they'd tell me a situation. I would say to them, first, you pray about it. You search the Scriptures and make sure you're absolutely right. Spend plenty of time to do this and be sure to judge yourselves in the sight of God and humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord so that you don't go with the wrong attitude. And then you go to Him and you plead with Him, you entreat Him. As a father, do not rebuke him. You entreat him as a father. That's what it's saying here. And, of course, then it goes on to the younger men as brothers and older women as mothers and the younger women as sisters in all purity. And then in Verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor or work hard at preaching and teaching, that is in the Word. Preaching the Word, some of this may be evangelism, some of it may be teaching in the assembly. Probably most of it is preaching and teaching in the assembly. It says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. It seems like the word double has the meaning of ample honor or sufficient honor. And the word honor is an honorarium. It is remuneration, it may be. And it says especially those who, now these are elders in the local assembly. Not a man like me that comes around. These are elders in the local assembly. Especially those who labor, who work hard at, in the word and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is thrashing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive, now listen to this one, do not receive an accusation against an elder, except on the basis of two or three witnesses. And one who says, well, I was told, so though you're not a witness, that would not stand up in court. What have you seen? What have you heard? If you haven't seen or heard it yourself, you are not a witness. So it says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Let's be careful, beloved. And there are grave moral dangers involved in the work of spiritual oversight in the assembly. And this is an important passage. Those who continue in sin, and it's persistent sinning it's talking about here. Those who continue sinning, literally, as near as we can translate from the Greek, rebuke in the presence of all. Does an elder sometimes have to be rebuked? Yes. Do some of the rest of us sometimes have to be rebuked? Yes. Those who continue sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, the whole assembly, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his holy angels to maintain these things without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality, that is, without preferring one above another. Don't have favorites. You may have in your social life, but not in the assembly. Not in the affairs of the assembly. We must be absolutely fair. Do not lay hands on anyone too hastily. This is really a charge to the elders. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily. That is, lay hands suddenly on no man. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thus share the responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. Show you how this could happen. And this is not exactly in a local, where one is in a local assembly, because the situation is a little different, but I was asked to come to a certain assembly in a faraway town and to have a series of meetings. And I didn't know the situation there, and I agreed to come. A brother came to me. He came very humbly, and he told me of a very bad moral situation in that assembly, where one of the so-called elders in that assembly, one of the so-called spiritual leaders in that assembly, was guilty of something pretty bad. I'll just put it that way. He said, did you know that? And I said, no. But he said, I'm not telling you not to go. Maybe the Lord is sending you, but I just thought you ought to be aware of it. Now, this was a faithful brother who came to me. I checked with three other brothers who knew the situation there. They all confirmed it. They had been there. And they knew the situation. I told them I couldn't come and told them why. Sometimes we can make up our minds too quickly. Sometimes one comes in to a meeting, and perhaps you've had this experience here, and he seems so wonderful. Lay hands suddenly on no man. You might find yourself partaker in another man's sins. These are solemn things, aren't they? Now, Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 7. Remember those who have the rule over you. That is those who lead you. This again is shepherd rule. Remember those who are your spiritual leaders, in other words, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. It says, remember the ones leading you, looking at the result of their way of life, and imitating their faith. Then in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. That is your spiritual leaders. And submit to them. That is, submit to their authority. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. In other words, those who are our spiritual leaders are going to have to give an account to the Lord of us. The Lord is going to say, how did John Doe do? How did Roger Cocking do? And they're going to have to give a report to the Lord. Indeed, I think there's a sense in which this occurs day by day, week by week. The Lord calls the spiritual leaders to give an account for us from time to time, of us from time to time. As they're praying for us, they have to present to the Lord how we're doing. And then perhaps also at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not dogmatic about this. But if they have to give an account of me to the Lord with grief, that wouldn't be very profitable for me, would it? I think we're going to leave 1 Peter 5 and try to complete this next Lord's Day evening and perhaps go into some other things briefly. But I hope you'll be much in prayer this week about these things, much before the Lord. Let all of us pray that the Lord will indeed raise up a spiritual leadership in this assembly. These two or three men, three or four, and you men are going to have to search your hearts.